Welcome to another episode of True Wisdom, where Andrew and I talk about God's Word, the Bible, which leads us to God Himself. Welcome, Andrew.
Welcome, Robert.
And welcome to all of you listening today or tomorrow, whenever you pick up the podcast. We thank you for joining us. Andrew, what makes a day of rest so important? We've heard people say the day of rest is X day or Y day, and we know what the Bible says in Exodus. And what makes a day of rest important?
What makes it important? So there are two ways to answer that. Are you saying what makes the day God chose important, or what makes the concept of a rest day important?
We're going to stick with the concept of a rest day in this question,
okay.
And we're going to come back to the specific day in a lesson.
Okay, cool. So the concept of a rest day, God has established that man needs rest. And remember that God gave man a rest day in Eden. So this is not simply an issue of sin or degradation over time. This is the idea that God made man, and the machinery of mankind requires a day that is different from other days, which God especially blessed to be in contact with him in a more intense way than even normal. So the reason that we need a day is because God said we do, right? He knows how the equipment is supposed to operate best, and that includes a day of rest.
All right, thank you. What is our theme verse?
Proverbs 9, 9, and 10. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 9, verses 9 and 10.
Excellent. And just a follow-up to our question of the day, if you are interested in hearing about the specific day that God has set aside for worship, you can keep your eye out. First of all, you could subscribe to this podcast, or just keep your eye out for an upcoming episode. All right. Andrew, you go ahead and pray, and I will follow up.
Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to leverage technology, to be able to communicate with each other and with your people all over the world. Grant us wisdom that we will understand your word and do it, use it appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And what is our topic of the day?
So we're going to go over to Nehemiah chapter 1. And we are going to try and do something I don't think we've ever done here before. Try and get two chapters in one session. Now, they're relatively short chapters, but they're needed together, so I think we should be fine.
All right, we're going to go to Bible Gateway, which I normally use, .com. All right.
Nehemiah chapter 1, King James Version.
Nehemiah chapter 1.
And we'll call this Preparation for Great Things.
All right. Preparation for Great Things.
Great Things. Preparation for Great Things.
Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hekaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. And whose palace would that be, who was in Shushan?
Shushan would be the Persian king.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem.
Okay, and they pause a second.
Okay.
Pause a second. Couple of things. That verses 1 and 2 were sent. A couple of things for the background here, and this is important when you're studying the Bible. So he names the month. It came to pass in the month Chislu in the 20th year. So here's an interesting point that I think we should address now that we've done the first sentence here. It came to pass in the month Chislu in the 20th year. You'll notice that Nehemiah doesn't say 20th year of what? Typically, these guys use the timeline of the current king or ruler as a placeholder for identifying time. So when we get to chapter 2, you'll see that outlined a little bit more clearly. The second thing to point out is that in verse 2, we talked about Hanani, and that we understand that to be his actual biological brother, along with some of the folks from Judah who came back after they had received the decrees to go and build Jerusalem and get the walls and things done. And he's checking on the status of that, right? So that's what verse 2 is talking about. When it says the Jews that had escaped, it means those who were able to go back of the captivity and were able to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild. So that's what he's referring to there.
So in verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the Lord God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned.
Okay, you notice here, brief interruption, that this is a lot like Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel is praying not just for himself, but on behalf of his nation, understanding what their situation was before God is going to do great things for them.
And always the confessing of the sins, making sure that they're saying, well, I understand my position in your life, O Lord, but I, you know, please listen to me.
Yeah.
That's repentance. All right, verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou hast commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Mm-hmm. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemest by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer.
Now it's funny, right? Because that last sentence could have been its own verse, because the first part of that sentence is the first few sentences. No, I guess it is just one sentence. It's a quote. It's the finishing up of the prayer. Mm-hmm. Like whoever was splitting this could have split that last piece off or put it in parentheses or something. But he's basically saying, grant me mercy in the sight of the king. Okay. So Nehemiah's story, we rarely deal with chapter 1 of Nehemiah's story. We almost always start in chapter 2. We start with him doing the great things, but this is the preparation. This is the preparation for him to do those great things.
Yeah.
Okay.
It sets the stage.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it does.
So now on to chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I brought up the wine, excuse me, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence.
Okay. So you see now that this time the name of the king is inserted into the 20th year. So we know that it was in the month Chislu the first time, but in a later month, Nisan, is when he, you know, he's had his prayer and his fasting and all that stuff that happened before, and now an opportunity is about to present itself. And again, he's tracking time, not in the abstract as we do today, but in terms of the ruler.
Mm-hmm. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And he said,
recognizing.
Mm-hmm, if the king can see it, I mean, he's not even mm-hmm. able to hide it from the king now.
Mm-hmm. Well, hey, if you were the king and you had to have a cupbearer at all to protect yourself from people trying to poison you, you don't think you'd be alert to weird things going on around you?
Yeah. And said unto the king, verse 3, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lie waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then said the king unto me, for what dost thou make request?
Okay, pause a second. I like when you read, because I get to see things. First of all, he has a good relationship with the king, mm-hmm. that he can afford to say, that he could afford to answer the king when the king says, why are you sad? And he's like, well, why shouldn't I be sad? Look at what I'm about to tell you. Wouldn't that make you sad too? You have to have a good enough relationship with the king as the cupbearer, whose behavior is a little odd for the first time, that the king recognizes it, and this is the way you're choosing to answer him. And I'm not implying that any of this stuff is disrespectful. Absolutely not. But still, he's kind of saying, but I do have a right to be like, listen to my story and you'll see why I'm sad. But the second part that caught me was the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? I didn't see that as a request. Like, this is the first time it's clicking to me that he had not made a request. But in saying I'm justified in my sadness, the king's like, okay, so what do you want me to do about it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what do you want me to do about it? Mm-hmm. And to end verse 4, Nehemiah says, so I prayed to the God of heaven.
Amen.
And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant has found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God unto me, upon me.
Mm-hmm.
Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Then Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it It grieves them exceedingly that there came a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and some few men with me, neither told I... I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gate thereof were consumed by gates thereof were consumed with fire.
Okay, pause a second. So you see he's going on a little scouting mission. Mm-hmm. He wants to assess what's going on before he has a talk with the people. And he didn't tell anyone what his agenda is, because frankly, he doesn't trust anyone right now. And he needs to understand the lay of the land and why things are the way that they are. He got all this approval from the king. He's going to make an assessment so he knows what is about to happen before he's doing it. He's not trusting anyone's statement to him. He knows what God has put on his heart, and he's going to verify for himself. This is the principle that God does. Remember when we did Genesis chapter 18 and 19, where God comes down, the Son of God comes down and speaks with Abraham and says, I have heard a mm-hmm. report about Sodom and Gomorrah, and I've come down to see.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's that kind of assessment that's being made here.
Right. No judgment without seeing for himself.
Uh-huh.
All right.
14. Or did you do 14?
No, I'm at 14.
14 is one. Mm-hmm.
Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work.
Now pause a second. We might be tempted when we read verse 16 to assume that priests, nobles, and rulers were not Jews, because it says, told it not to the Jews, right? Nor to the priests, nor to the nobles. It seems like we're talking about total categories of people. But here, Jews means the regular people, right? Because remember, he's in the kingdom. We don't know who he's writing this diary entry to or on behalf of or for, who's going to be the recipient. He's writing this, and so in the kingdom of the Medo-Persians, he's identifying which group of people he's doing this on behalf of. And he says, had not as yet told it to the Jews, the regular Jewish people, nor to the priests, obviously of the Jewish people, because he's in Jerusalem, nor to the nobles of that same group of people, nor to the rulers, nobles and rulers being different because the rulers are the people who had specific authority, and the nobility were the people who were born into some sort of high ranking. You know, they were probably of the line of David, but obviously not all of the people of the line of David had actual authority at that point, right? Nor to the rest that did the work. I'm not sure if any of the other people doing the work are not Jews. They may have gotten help through his decrees. But the fact is that Jews are not a totally separate category of people from these others. Jews there refers to the normal, regular Jewish populace that is not priests, nobles, or rulers, but they are Jewish.
Right. Verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hand for this good work.
Before you go to 19, while we're in the positive, you see how effective of a leader he was? Think about this. He comes, shows up with a retinue, authority, letters that allowed him to pass freely from the king. He shows up, goes around and surveys the place with just a few people, which he had brought, and then comes to them and says, ye see the distress that we are in. It's almost like he had invited them and then had this conversation with them. Hmm. It's like, no. But there are two aspects of this that are very prudent. One, ye see the distress that we are in. He didn't say, hey, you guys are in some distress and I'm here to fix it.
Mm-hmm.
We are in distress. Okay? We are in distress. And let us solve it this way. He points out what you would say isn't that obvious, but he starts the message from the right place, because if he were to pretend that everything was good and rosy, they would say to him, what nonsense are you talking about? Like, look all around it. No, he calls them to look at it. He's acknowledging that he sees that, but he also has surveyed the land, so he knows what is possible. And in showing that he understands what's going on and identifying with them as well, he unifies them to the work. And then he gives them the pep talk. Then he tells them how God has blessed them in getting to even this place.
Yeah, acknowledging their issue, or acknowledging the mm-hmm. issue, and then right. pointing a way forward.
Yes.
All right.
And indicating that he will work too.
Yes.
He didn't say, okay, I'm here to rally you guys to work. No.
So verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? And I answered, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem.
Indeed, indeed. Don't bring along the scoffers. Don't bring along the scoffers.
So we see how he went from point A, which is hearing and being in distress, but praying mm-hmm. about it.
Mm-hmm. Fasting and prayer.
Right, to being there to help and still praying about it.
Mm-hmm. Preparation to do great things. And he heard about the problem. He inquired of the problem, right? They came, he checked on the problem. So he had a burden for the issue. Then he heard about it. He was saddened at it. He prayed and fasted. Time passed. His sadness is apparent. King notices, asks him a question. He prays to the God of heaven, gets an answer, and asks for resources. The king sets him up with resources for him to move forward. He comes and he does an assessment. He rallies the folks and begins to work. And when confronted by those who had opposed them, he says, yo, you need to keep to yourself. You guys have no part in this. You have no part in this.
Mm-hmm. All right. Let me close out with prayer. Mm-hmm. Dear Lord, you've put a map before us. You know that there are things in life when we hear about them, they distress us. But you've put a roadmap before us on how we need to handle them and how we can be better leaders once we put our faith and trust in you. And even when he was given the opportunity to do great things, he decided to wait and pray, stop and pray before he answered. So we pray that we take this lesson to heart and take it into our daily lives. So we want to thank you for listening. If you have any interest in previous episodes, You can find them on BibleTrueWisdom.buzzsprout.com. You can also pick up our emails on... You can also email us if you have any questions, and those emails are available on info@truewisdom.info, or you can reach us on what was previously known as Twitter, @truewisdom_pod. If you wanted some more in-depth Bible studies, you could also reach out to Andrew and look for his podcast called
Rightly Divide the Word of Truth, found at BibleStudy.ASBZone.com on all the same podcasting platforms.
And we thank you for listening, and we pray you will be blessed.